got some questions for you this morning. What do you find yourself thinking about? Well, I mean, think about it. Like, what gets in your head? You were probably thinking about it before I asked the question, so just go back a couple seconds, all right? What's that thing that gets in there? I mean, what excites you? What do you look forward to? Maybe it's later today or next week or next month or a year from now. What is it you're looking forward to? And what do you invest in? I've been asking myself these questions this week as I'm thinking through what God has for us this morning. And you know, I ask myself, what do I find myself thinking about? What gets in my head? Like, there are these things that get in my head, and I just can't get them out. I got one of them here on the screen. It's just in there, and I can't shake it. It doesn't get out of my head. Okay, now it's in my head. Yeah, right. Those of you who don't bow hunt, you may not know this, but next Sunday is the opening day of bow season. I'm going to preach live on Facebook from my deer stand. Not really. I'm going to be here, and I encourage all of you to be here. Man, this guy right here, I got pictures of him a couple weeks ago, and he is in my head. Dreaming about him last night. And just thinking about that, oh, it gets in my head. Do we really even need to have a message today? Like, we could just talk about this. No, I mean, it's just the stuff. Like, what gets you excited? What do you look forward to? Like, I look forward to that deer in a picture like this, okay? I got this other one up here. That's what I'm looking forward to, right? For some of you that are going, oh, that's gross. It is what it is. My kids love to eat deer. That's the only reason why I hunt, okay? That's not 100% true. My kids do love to eat deer. It's not the only reason why I hunt. But, man, like, there's these things that I catch myself looking forward to. And if I was to tell you that I wasn't looking forward to next week, I would be lying, because I love this stuff. And I think we all have these things. And then my last question was, like, what do you invest in? I'm just going to be honest, like, sometimes my hunting clothes are nicer than my everyday clothes. Because, I mean, if you have those of you who have done this, or even if you're just a camper or someone who likes to hike in cold weather, like, if you have the right clothes, it makes everything better, all right? And I don't just mean it's like, oh, I look nice. It has nothing to do with that. But it has everything to do with sitting outside for 5 hours in temperatures around 10 degrees with the wind blowing 40 miles an hour. Like, you need the right clothes to do that, right? Or if you're going to go and you're going to camp out, you got to have the right tent. Like, the tent that you take to the lake for a weekend on the 4th of July is not the same tent that you need in the middle of December if you're going to live there for a week, right? It's just not the same. And so you have to make an investment into these things. Like, what are the things that get in your head? What are the things that you find yourself thinking about, that you're investing in? I mean, if those of you who do a hobby like hunting, or maybe it's fishing, or maybe it's race cars, or I don't know, any hobby that you can think of, whatever it is that you do, if it's quilting, or maybe you're those people who you just go through Pinterest and try to recreate, you know? You're the Pinterest fail people. Not that you're failing, but no. Right? What is it that you're investing in? In order to do that hobby, like, I have to spend money and time and effort to do it, and to do it right. Like, it takes something from me. I mean, just ask my wife. Like, it takes something from her. And hunting season, in some ways, she looks forward to it because I'm going to spend a lot of time in the woods. But then in other ways, she doesn't, because I'm going to spend a lot of time in the woods. Right? But, you know, what is the stuff that you're investing in? Maybe it's work. Maybe you catch yourself always thinking about that next project or that next thing or that next job that needs to be done. And you find yourself investing time and time and time and money and money and money to do it and to be better at it and to accomplish it, whatever it may be. Maybe it's your family, and you invest all of your financial resources to make sure that your kids are doing well and that they have all the opportunities that you can afford. But what is it? Just try to get it. What's that thing that you catch yourself thinking about? Like maybe you're not a reader, but when you read, it's about this. Or maybe you are a reader, and all you read is about this, right? What is that thing? What is in your mind? What is in your heart? What are you looking forward to? What are you investing in? For the last few weeks, we've been talking about this idea of shift, and the whole thing around this is that we're just changing the way we think. Man, it's not an easy conversation when we start trying to figure out, like, what do I think about this particular issue or this particular thing, and how do I need to shift my thoughts? It's not easy. It's hard. We talked about on the first week about how there are some old things that we keep in our closets, and we have to throw those things off. We have to surrender to the Spirit, and we have to put on the new. If you were here, maybe you remember that. If you listen online, we have to throw off the old, surrender to the Spirit, and put on the new. We talked about discipleship and how discipleship, like, what does it look like, and what is it? Is it like classes that we go to, or is it more this thing that we're looking at that Jesus did with his disciples, and we say we need to be committed to that, right? As we're exploring, we need to take a step to connect with Jesus and the church and the mission. If we're connected, then we need to take steps to grow and to be more like Jesus and to apply his teachings to our life. If we're doing that, then we need to take a step to multiplication, to where we're seeing this in other people, right? This is the stuff that we talked about. And then we talked about relationships. And we had a relationship that this thing that we do as far as church, like, it is not about the service. It's not about the building. It's not about the class. It's not about the program. It's not about religion. It's a relationship, right? And we need to be working on developing a relationship with God. In all of these things, we're talking about throwing off the old, surrendering to what the Spirit's wanting to do in my life, and then putting on the new. This morning, the topic that you may notice that there's like this theme running here, disciple shift. Relationship, right? This morning we're talking about stewardship. And the idea is we're talking about our money, our possessions. How do we use our things? How do we look at this differently? And I'll just tell you this. I was meeting with my community group this last week, and we've been studying the book of James for a really long time. James is a really short book. We've been there a long time. And it's no accident, because this last week we were looking at a passage in the fifth chapter of James, and it hit me like a ton of bricks around this whole idea of stewardship, okay? So this morning I want us to look at that. James chapter 5, we're going to start with verse 1, and we'll go through verse 5. James chapter 5, starting with verse 1. This is James. He's just writing this letter to some people, and he's giving them a warning, okay? He says, "Look here, you rich people. Weep and groan with anguish because of all the terrible troubles ahead of you." Now, I just think it's interesting that he doesn't say that they're supposed to be weeping and groaning because of all the terrible things that they've done. Just keep that in mind. He says, you need to be weeping and groaning because what I see in your future, like the things that I see in front of you, are horrible things. They're ahead of you. And if you don't understand this, if you don't get this right, like, there's going to be some bad things to come, okay? So, weep and groan with anguish because of all the terrible troubles ahead of you. Your wealth is rotting away, and your fine clothes are moth-eaten rags. Your gold and silver are corroded. The very wealth you were counting on will eat away your flesh like fire. This corroded treasure you have hoarded will testify against you on the day of judgment. For listen, hear the cries of the field workers whom you have cheated with their pay. The cries of those who have harvested your fields have reached the ears of the Lord of Heaven's army. In verse 5, You have spent your years on earth in luxury, satisfying your every desire. You have fattened yourself for the day of slaughter. Wow. Harsh words, right? This sentence keeps ringing back in my head. You have fattened yourself for the day of slaughter. I'm going to pray real quick. Father, as we open your word this morning, I just ask that you would speak to us in a way that our hearts are softened, that we're able to look at this issue through a clean lens, and that we really are able to shift our way of thinking, that we are able to change the way we think about money, about possessions, and that we would understand what it is that your will is for us as we use these things for your glory. And God, I pray that we would take a warning from the book of James and that we would allow it to motivate us to do something. In Jesus' name, amen. So here we have James talking about to rich people. And I mean, he has some really strong words here about that we need to weep and groan with anguish, that your wealth is rotting away, your fine clothes are like moth-eaten rags, that your gold and silver is corroded. And then he said, you know, if there was a financial genius standing in front of you this morning, you would probably be taking notes because you would say something as bad as looking is in front of us with the stock market or something like that, and we need to change something, right? Now, because it's me, you're probably going to go, well, let's just listen to what he's got to say. But listen, James is giving us a very stark warning. And for some of you, I hope that this, for all of us, I hope that this hits us square and that we're able to make some changes. Notice he says that the very wealth you were counting on will eat away your flesh like fire. I'm telling you, talking about stuff getting in our head, like this imagery has gotten in my head this week, and I was thinking about, like, what are the things that we count on? Like, what are the things that we depend on? And one of the things that I always come back to is because I find myself being very thirsty all the time. I don't drink enough water. Like, water is so important, is it not? And I just got this image in my head. It's not what the scripture is saying, but this image in my head of, like, what if we went to water and we drank it only to realize that it wasn't water at all, but that it was acid and it was eating us away, right? Like, we go to this thing to be quenched, our thirst to be quenched, but ultimately ends up, like, eating us away from the inside out. Like, in some way, James is saying, look, this thing that you count on, this thing that you put so much trust in, is actually destroying you. And you don't even realize it. It's coming from the inside out. This corroded treasure you have hoarded will testify against you on the day of judgment. Here's what I want us to think about this morning. I want us to kind of take an honest look at our stuff and ask this question. Could our assets be a liability? I'll say it again. I want us to wrap our minds around. Let's really look at our stuff and ask ourselves this question. Could our assets really be a liability? Assets are the things that we trust in. They're going to help us. They're the building blocks that we can build wealth or that we can create opportunities. Like, could those things that we put so much stock in and dependence on, could those things be corroding us from the inside out? I mean, James says that these things are actually testifying against us when it comes to the judgment. That's scary. Because I don't know about you, but I got a lot of stuff, okay? I mean, if we just take my hunting stuff, we don't have a garage at my house. We have a two-car storage unit for hunting stuff, okay? There's a lot of money invested in that. I was just talking yesterday with my father-in-law, and we were just kind of talking about, like, locking up your vehicle, right? I said, don't anybody, like, I'm doing it from now on, so don't get any ideas. But people, you know, I hardly ever lock my car. Except from October 1st to January 15th. And it's always locked. Because my hunting stuff's in there. It's valuable. It's important to me, right? I got a lot of money invested in that. But, you know, I know that we talk about hunting. Like, I talk about hunting. Not everybody's talking about it. But what is your stuff? Like, what do you have stockpiles of that could be, I'm not saying it is, but this is what God has been working on in me, that could be testifying against you in judgment. Could our assets really be a liability? Well, I just want us to look at this, what I think is a pretty big problem for me. I think it's a problem for all of us, and just kind of look at what does God's word have to say about this. When we turn to Matthew, I got a lot of scripture today, so if you want to read with me, that's great. If you just want to write down, I think the references are actually in your handout, and so you want to go back and look at those later, feel free to do that. Matthew the 5th chapter, not Matthew the 5th chapter, Matthew the 6th chapter, starting with verse 19. It says, "Don't store up treasures here on earth where moths eat them and rust destroys them and where thieves break in and steal. Store your treasures in heaven where moths and rust cannot destroy and thieves do not break in and steal. Verse 21, wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be." I think I've said this before, but I think oftentimes we assume that Jesus, or in translation somewhere, these words got mixed up, and that Jesus probably meant that wherever the desires of your hearts are, like, you can tell that because that's where your money is. But that's not what he says. He says, wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be. And so maybe, just maybe, if we have this stuff, if all of our assets are piling up, maybe if we were to look at that and we were to say, where is our treasure? Where is my treasure stored? Jesus says we want to store up our treasures in heaven where it can't decay and it can't corrode and the moths won't get it. We want to store it up there instead of on earth because ultimately all the things of this earth are going to pass away. It goes back to James. He says, you're fattened yourself for the day of slaughter. This whole thing's coming to an end. And what do we always say this, but do we really believe it? You can't take it with you, right? So we fattened ourselves for the day of slaughter. Where is my treasure stored? Is my treasure stored on earth? Is it stored in my garage? Is it stored in my storage building? Is it in a safety deposit box? Is it in a bank account? Maybe it's in an offshore account. I don't know. Where is my treasure stored, right? Is it on heaven, in heaven, or is it on earth? And then if we stay in Matthew and we turn over to the 13th chapter, we read this little parable that Jesus gives. Matthew chapter 13, and we're going to look at verse 44. Two little parables here, a little set. "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure that a man discovered hidden in a field. In his excitement, he hid it again and sold everything he owned to get enough money to buy the field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant on the lookout for choice pearls. When he discovered a pearl of great value, he sold everything he owned and bought it." So the first question is, where is our treasure stored? Is it in heaven or is it on earth? And the second question is this, what is our treasure? What is my treasure? Is my treasure stuff, or is it Jesus? I hate to be that stark, but it's the reality. What does Jesus say? The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure. Do you consider the kingdom of heaven treasure? Like, so much so that you'd be willing to sell everything you owned if that's what is required to attain it. Or do you consider the kingdom of heaven to be like a pearl, a choice pearl? You would say, this thing is so valuable that it's worth everything I have. If I could just give everything I had to obtain it, I would. So where is our treasure stored? Is it in heaven or is it on earth? What is my treasure? Is it my stuff or is it the kingdom? Is it God? Is it my relationship with him? Is it Jesus? Like, I mean, we can tack words on, but it's all the same. Like, the kingdom of heaven. The things that God wants for us. What is my treasure? Well, I think we ask those questions, and it's really easy for us sitting in church on a Sunday morning to say, well, my treasure is Jesus. There's no doubt. And, oh, yeah, I've got a bunch of stuff at my house, but I'm really storing up my treasure in heaven. there's a couple of stories that I think would help us to kind of pull ourselves away for a minute and just see how people respond, and probably the way some of us would respond, or hopefully maybe we would respond. We look in Matthew, the 18th chapter. See Luke 18, a story that a lot of us are, you may be familiar with, you may not. I'm just going to read it to you. It's in Luke, the 18th chapter, starting with verse 18. Once a religious leader asked Jesus this question, "Good teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus asked him. "Only God is truly good. But to answer your question, you know the commandments. You must not commit adultery. You must not murder. You must not steal. You must not testify falsely. Honor your father and mother." And a lot of us would sit here this morning and we would say, like, this is, I get it. Like, see, my treasure's in heaven. But when the man replied, "I've obeyed all these commandments, like, my treasure's heaven since I was young." And when Jesus heard his answer, he said, "There is still one thing you haven't done. Sell all of your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." When the man heard this, he became very sad, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw this, he said, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. In fact, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." Those who heard this said, "Then who in the world can be saved?" He replied, "What is impossible for people is possible with God." Peter said, "We left our homes to follow you." "Yes," Jesus replied, "and I assure you that everyone who has given up house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will be repaid many times over in life and will have eternal life in the world to come." It's like, it's a hard teaching from Jesus. He says, like, sell everything you own and come follow me. Now, does that mean that Jesus is asking all of us to go home and have a garage sale tomorrow? Not necessarily. But I'm going to tell you, if Jesus is prompting you to go have a garage sale tomorrow, you better do it, right? Sell everything you own and come follow me. I think that Jesus had a hunch that this guy was more connected to his stuff than he was to the kingdom. So Jesus lays out this thing and he says, look, if you really want to know how to get to heaven, like, it's about relationship. We already talked about that. You need to come follow me. So go sell everything that Jesus, I assume that you're connected to. Go sell your treasure and let's find a new one. Cast off the old. Surrender to the Spirit of God, what God is trying to do, and then put on this new thing. The man says, no, I can't do it. Now, if we go over just a little bit further, Luke, the 19th chapter, starting with verse 1, one of my favorite stories in all of Scripture, Jesus is coming in to Jericho, and he makes his way through town, and there's this man named Zacchaeus. He's a chief tax collector. All you need to know is that this dude is crazy rich, and he got rich by preying on people, okay? Like IRS on steroids. This guy's really short, and he can't see over the people, but he wants so badly to see Jesus. He's willing to do whatever it takes. So he climbs up in a tree. He doesn't care how ridiculous he looks. Like, I'm sure people were going, look at that weird rich guy climbing a tree. I don't care. He's got to see Jesus. In verse 5, when Jesus came by, he looked up at Zacchaeus and called him by name. "Zacchaeus," he said, "quick, come down. I must be a guest in your home today." Zacchaeus climbed down. The people were displeased because Jesus had gone to the house of a notorious sinner. Meanwhile, Zacchaeus stood before the Lord. And listen to what Zacchaeus says. Jesus didn't even ask him. Zacchaeus stood before the Lord and said, "I will give half of my wealth to the poor, Lord. And if I've cheated anyone on their taxes, I'll give them back four times as much." And Jesus responded, "Salvation has come to this home today, for this man has shown himself to be a true son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save those who are lost." So what do we do with this whole idea? Like, there's basically two responses. Either we can come to Jesus with all of our stuff, all of our baggage, all of our assets. We can turn away, and those things become crazy liabilities. Or we can come to Jesus, and we can say, "Jesus, you are worth so much. You're worth everything I have. I'm willing to give you everything to accomplish your will and to do your work." That's the two responses that we have with our stuff. You see, for the rich man, for the first rich man, the religious leader, his assets were a huge liability. He basically walked away from this, what we know as the savior of the world, and said, no, my stuff is too important. And Zacchaeus, on the other hand, has an encounter with Jesus and says, this is worth so much, I'll just give it all back. If I took something from you, I'll give you 10 times what I made. And half of all my wealth, I'm giving all that to the poor. And we think, well, he only gave half, and Jesus told the other guy to give. No, listen, he gave 10 times those people that he cheated, and then the half of everything he gave to the poor. Like, I'm pretty sure that Zacchaeus is ruined financially at this point, but Zacchaeus understands that this treasure that I've found is worth so much. My stuff cannot, my assets cannot become a liability. And so how do we apply this? What do we do? How do we respond? Well, we want to respond. And some of us are going, well, I'm out of this one. Whew. I'm glad he's talking to rich people today. Well, I could spend a lot of time here, but I don't need to. If you just live in America, you're rich. There's a lot of people that have a lot of deep needs here. I'm just like, if you drove here this morning, just having one vehicle makes you rich compared to the population of the world. It's insane. Like, go Google this stuff. It's nuts. Look at the top 10% of income across the world. You're probably in it, all right? So we can forget about Jesus not talking to us because we're not rich, okay? So what do we do? 1 Timothy chapter 6, starting with verse 6, Paul's writing to Timothy. He says, yet true godliness with contentment is itself great wealth. After all, we brought nothing with us when we came into this world, and we can't take anything with us when we leave. You thought your mom made that up. She didn't. It was in the Bible, okay? So if we have enough food and clothing, let us be content. But people who long to be rich fall into temptation and are trapped by many foolish and harmful desires that plunge them into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. You've probably heard it said, like, money is the root of all evil. No, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. What's your treasure, right? Is it Jesus or is it stuff? The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, and some people craving money have wandered from the true faith and pierced themselves with many sorrows. If Paul was standing here today, he could probably say something like this. And many people who have been craving stuff, who have been craving assets, well, those assets became liabilities and they wandered from the faith. Just ask yourself today, could your assets be a liability? So what do? I think we have to make a couple of shifts. This one right here, we have to shift from craving to contentment. We have to shift from craving more, I need more, I want more, I have this craving in me. When it comes to my stuff, I need to be content. And then flip it, when it comes to true treasure, my relationship with Jesus, we need to stop being content. We need to crave more, right? So just ask yourself this question. Are you more content with your relationship with Jesus, and do you crave things? If that's true, you need to make a shift. No judgment this morning. We're just trying to get better, right? If you crave stuff and you're content with your relationship with Jesus, flip it. You need a shift. Second thing we would find in Philippians 4, I told you there's a bunch, so you don't have to turn. Philippians 4, this is Paul writing to the church in Philippi. He says, how I praise the Lord that you're concerned about me again. They sent him some gifts. They help fund his ministry and his life, and they're trying to send him more stuff. He says, I praise the Lord that you're concerned about me again. I know you have always been concerned for me, but you didn't have a chance to help me. Not that I was ever in need, for I have learned how to be content in whatever I have. Remember, move from craving to content. I know how to live on almost nothing or with everything. I have learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it is with a full stomach or an empty stomach, with plenty or with little. Anybody want to know the secret to living in every situation? The secret to living a content life? Verse 13, you've heard it before probably. For I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. You had no idea it had to do with like possessions and money. Even so, you have done well to share with me in my present difficulty. So what do we do? If we want to move, we want to shift from cravings to contentment, then we have to shift our trust from stuff to God. I've learned the secret is to just put my trust in God. I have learned in all things to be content, that I can do everything through who? Not my money, not my wealth, not my possessions, not my stack of assets, not my garage full of stuff. I can do all things through who? Christ. We're going to move our trust from stuff to God, from stuff to Jesus. And then the third thing, going back to 2 Timothy, which is where we just were, starting with verse 17, it says, teach those who are rich in this world not to be proud or to trust in their money, which is so unreliable. We think it's reliable. They need to trust God, is what we just said, right? Not trusting our stuff, we're trusting God, who richly gives us all we need for our enjoyment. Tell them to use their money to do good. So here's the shift. We need to shift our stuff from being liabilities and let's actually make it kingdom assets. We got to reinvest. We got to reallocate. We got to look at things differently. We need to liquidate our things and we need to go and accomplish the things of God. So here's how we do this. We tell them to use their money to do good. They should be rich in what? Not things, not money, but in good works. And they should be generous to those in need, always being ready to share with others. How do I store up treasure in heaven, Jesus? Verse 19, by doing this, they will be storing up their treasure as a good foundation for the future so that they may experience true life. We need to shift from cravings to commitment. We need to shift our trust from stuff to God. We need to shift our investments and not make them, let them be liabilities, but actually let them be assets. Okay? We need to be doing good works. We need to be generous. We need to share with others. That could be 1,000 different things, and the Holy Spirit can speak to you about what it is that He wants to accomplish with you. But again, what do? We throw off that old idea. We surrender to the Spirit, and we put on the new. And I just want to share with you this morning as we close. If we can make this shift, the payoff is so big. It's unbelievable. Why? Well, we go from having this appetite within us that can never be satisfied to satisfaction. Let me just think about it. What if you were satisfied in every circumstance? No matter how big your bank account was or how small it was. Those of you who are hunters, like no matter how old your bow is. I got an old one, right? No matter how old it is or how new it is. No matter like how nice your car is or how junky your car is. No matter what. Like what if we could just say, like Paul, I've learned in all things to be content. Because I can do all things through Christ, not through my stuff. I can do all things through Christ who actually strengthens me, where these other things are rotting away my flesh. What if I told you that if we would make this shift, we would have satisfaction. We would also have peace because, I mean, what is it that fuels a lot of conflict in your marriage? Like stuff and money, right? What about in your family relationships, like tensions between money? It's huge. What about in our country? Money? Who's getting what and who needs what and who's giving what, right? What if we just did things God's way and we said, man, I just want to be generous. I want to do good works. I want to share with others. And it brought about peace. And then I just want to tell you the last piece of this is that if we do this, if we share with others, every need is met. Every one. James, that sounds an awful lot like socialism or something. Let me tell you what it is. It's the kingdom of God. It's not a political system. It's nothing like that. It's God saying, listen, I love you people, and I want you to do things my way. And if you did, like, you could get rid of all these things that are corroding you. You could store up your treasure in heaven, and everything would be different. See, Jesus brings the kingdom. He prayed it in the Lord's Prayer. Let your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. There's peace in heaven. There's unending satisfaction in heaven. Every need is met in heaven. And God wants us to be a picture of that on earth. And it's not easy. And some of us are this morning thinking about this like that religious leader that said, yeah, I'm out. And others of us are going, man, I need to be like Zacchaeus. I'm going to tell you this morning, we're not taking up an offering or anything like that. That's not how you apply this. You start reinvesting your stuff. Make it an asset. Don't let it be a liability. God, we come to you this morning and we just ask that you would help us to take an inventory of our life. Is our stuff, the things that we think about, the things that we want, the things that we invest in, like, are these things, are they really helping us? Are they really assets? Or is it like James says, like, these things are actually testifying against us when it comes to judgment? Like, do they really make us better, or are they just fattening us for slaughter? God, help us to be aware of this problem. Help us to store up treasure in heaven by doing good works with our stuff, by being generous with our stuff, by meeting the needs of others with our stuff. Lord, help us to really change the way we think about stuff. And help us to answer the question, is it really an asset? Or could it be a liability? And then, God, help us to surrender to your Spirit, put on the new, and reinvest.